Is that on or not?
What position do I need? I walk into that with a... Oh, man. Never give an elder a straight line.
I've got... Good morning.
Morning.
How about a Texas greeting? I say that at Magnolia. Howdy, that's it. I tell you what, it's great to be a Christian, but it's great to be a Christian in the greatest state in the Union. Linda and I are always just blessed to be with this congregation. There's just one thing I think I've told you before that's wrong with this church. It's too far from Magnolia. I love this church. I love your elders. As Roy mentioned, he and I have been very, very close friends for a number of years, and with so many of you. The Houstons, you know, we grew up in this area. I'm a Sigaville boy. Linda's a Sigaville girl, and my sisters are here, and my family is still here. This is home, and it's still home. And so it's always a pleasure to be with you. What do we want to talk about this morning? How about if we talk about God? How would you like that? I thought I'd get pretty unanimous agreement on that. Now, I'm talking to a Christian audience who loves the Lord, loves to talk about God, so you won't mind me talking about an hour and a half, right? You're not going to object to somebody talking about God for that long. I've wondered in the churches of Christ, and I've never got it, and maybe you got an answer for this one, bro. Why is it that we give 45 minutes to the Bible teacher and we just give 30 to the preacher? I'm really wanting an answer for that, you know. If somebody, elders, step up. Give me an answer. I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a deal with you. I'll try real hard not to take any more of your time than Roy did. Okay? But I have to give Roy some credit. He quit on time. I'm not promising to do that, whatever is on time. I don't know what that is. And you know, we in our society, we become slaves to our electronic gadgets. And of course, I've got one up here. And it's almost gotten in the church where we can't get up and say, open your Bibles. We say, open your iPad, you know, turn on your iPad. So whatever you have, if you have an iPad or some kind of electronic device or whatever it is you have, open your Bibles. And I want you to open to Psalm 67. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. The whole book of Psalms is beautiful. But I was reading this psalm a while back, and it intrigued me, as so many passages, of course, do all of us. And I began to look at it a little more closely and began to analyze it and ask myself, what does this psalm say to me? And there are a lot of things, I'm sure, that it says. And I looked at it, Lance, and I said, you know, that psalm tells me how God wants to be known by us. And then I said, well, it tells us how God desires to be known by us. And I guess those are pretty much synonymous terms. He wants, he desires. I think maybe wants is a little bit stronger than desires, but they're pretty much synonymous. And so I said to myself, well, Lonnie, if this psalm tells us how God wants and desires to be known, then it tells us how God deserves to be known. You with me? Because whatever God wants and desires, he deserves, right? And especially when it comes to him. So listen as this psalmist gives us these words. And I'm reading from the New King James Bible. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously. There it is again, Roy, the thing you talked about this morning. And govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all of the ends of the earth shall fear him. And the church said, amen. Isn't that beautiful? And it has so much there to say about our God. As I said, I want us to discuss God this morning, and based on this psalm, and you can kind of keep your Bibles or whatever electronic device that you have that has that passage on it open, because we're going to camp there. We're going to go off in some other directions with some other passages. I don't expect you to keep up with those, but just hang right there in this psalm. And in asking ourselves the question, how does God deserve to be known among us? I think the first thing that I observed in this song is that God deserves to be known as the God who blesses us. Are you blessed today?
Yes.
We are a blessed people. I believe that America is the greatest country on earth. I believe it's the greatest government created by men that's ever existed. Are there faults in our country? Are there weaknesses? Are there bad things? Sure there are. But I tell you, I'd rather live in this country than any other place I know of in the world. Because I realize as here, I am extremely blessed to be an American. I'm extremely blessed to enjoy my freedom. I have the right on November the 6th to go to the poll and vote for whoever I believe will be the best person to be seated in a seat of power and government. A lot of people don't have that right. We are extremely blessed as Americans, but we're more blessed than that to be Christians, right? To belong to God, to be His people. Listen to some passages. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. What are the definitive words there to you? Well, in the context of which I'm speaking this morning, to me the definitive words are makes and sends. Y'all see that? What are makes and sends? Those are action words, right? There's somebody stepping up and doing something. The blessings that you and I have of rain and sunshine aren't by mistake. They're not happenstance. These are blessings that God sends into our lives. He makes and creates for your blessing and for mine. Isn't God good?
Amen.
That God is active in your life, in my life, and in the lives of all people. I like Acts 14, 17. Really a beautiful passage. And this is one of those things that you know, Danny, you know, you read the Bible just like I do, and all of a sudden something jumps out at you. You just didn't see it before. And that's one of the marvelous qualities of the inspired Word of God. Paul said, and yet he left not himself without witness. Listen to what he's saying. Is God's fingerprint on this creation?
Amen.
When you walk in it, do you see God's footprint? God didn't leave himself without witness. In that, he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. Y'all been to the grocery store lately? Did y'all know that Kroger or Brookshire Brothers, which is big in our area, or HEB, Walmart, or wherever you go to buy your groceries, is one of the major testimonies to the existence of God? Have you ever thought about that? I walk down the aisles of HEB, and I am incredibly amazed at the abundance of food items that surround me. Now, a good number of them are canned. They're not like we used to get a little more often, you know, fresh off the vine. But God still created those. What an abundance of things. You know, the part of the grocery store that amazes me beyond any others is the fruit and vegetable section. And I go over there and I look at all of these fruits and all of the, and they're just piled up. I'm amazed by the number of different kind of apples there are. And And I look at all that, and it's just piles on piles on piles of this stuff. And I'm just in one store. And my mind is incapable of calculating. All the grocery stores in this state, or all the grocery stores in our country, or all the grocery stores throughout the world, where all of this abundance of food is. What does this tell you? God exists. God is good. He's testifying to us. Even by the things that we go to the grocery store to buy and take home and eat, I exist. I'm here. I'm in your life. I'm doing good. I'm giving you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons. When you walk out of the grocery store, thank God. I suppose there must be places in the world where you can't go and enjoy that. And we get it. We get it. It's just amazing to me that, you know, you just look around at what seemingly are simple and almost unnoticed things, and God is saying, I'm here. Here I am. Look at that apple. Who made it? Look at that head of lettuce. Who provided that for you? God is doing good, and because of that, He is the God who deserves to be blessed by us. Acts 17, 25 and 28. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything. God need you and me to be God. Some, you know, we need to be reminded day by day, God is God without me, and God don't need me to be God.
Amen.
He's God without me and you. He's not served by men's hands. One of the psalmist said on one occasion, or God said through the psalmist, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Now, God don't get hungry, but he said, if I was, I wouldn't need you, you know, to satisfy my hungry. God is omnipotent. God is self-sufficient. He is God, and there is none other. We'll talk about that in a minute. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he himself gives to all life, breath, and all things. You know, another testimony to God is you and me. Folks, listen. If God didn't exist, you and I couldn't. We are another living testimony to the existence of God. We need God to exist, but God doesn't need us to be God. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. You want to enjoy a blessing from God right now? Let me ask you to do something with me. Exhale. Inhale. Whose air did you breathe? That's God's air. Who gave it to you? God did. So we have cause to praise God and bless God and be thankful for God for every breath of life that we draw. For in Him we live and move and have our being. We cannot exist without God. Every good and perfect gift, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. I like that last phrase. You know what it tells us? God is always the same. God doesn't vary in His gifts to us. He is constant in the giving of things. Every good thing and every blessed thing that you have is a gift from God. If it's good, it's from God. Just take one O out and you got the same word, right? Every good thing that we have a lot of good things. A lot of wonderful blessings. But we wouldn't have any of them if it were not for our God. I knew I was going to camp here too long. Numbers 6, 24 through 26. Beautiful words. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's the Levitical blessing. You ever used that in a wedding? Bet you have. I have too. It's very fitting on that occasion. But it fits any and every occasion that we should praise God for His blessings. God deserves to be known as the God who blesses us. Secondly, God deserves to be known as the God who saves us. Are you saved today? Let me tell you who didn't save you. Federal government didn't save you. Your state government did not redeem you. Your local government, your city council did not save you. The church did not save you. The church doesn't save anybody, folks. The church is the saved, but it doesn't save anybody. Now, the church is in the salvation business. I have never saved anybody in my life, and I never will. I've had a blessing from God to have been a part of a number of Bible studies where that Bible study ended up in someone obeying the gospel, but I didn't convert anybody. I didn't save anybody. That's Jesus' business. And I have sometimes said that I converted this person, and I mean that conventionally. But I don't convert anybody. The power's not in me. I think we learned a long time ago the power's in the gospel, right? That's where the power is. And if any credit goes to anyone for our salvation, we ought to get on our knees, on bended knee, as the song said, and thank God for our redemption. Because it is to Him and Him alone that we owe our salvation, our redemption, our relationship with Him. And because of that, God deserves to be acknowledged as the one who saves us from sin. I am Jehovah your God from the land of Egypt. Now, watch this. It's amazingly incredible and not surprising of how wonderfully the Bible puts some things and how God expresses Himself. We're talking about that in little things that you just overlook and you miss. And that's, again, what makes the Bible such a marvelous document. I am Jehovah thy God from the land of Egypt. Why did God say that? Was He not their God before that? I am your God from the land of Egypt. To whom do you owe your deliverance from Egyptian bondage? He's just reminding them, if you owe a debt of gratitude to anybody for salvation, it's me. You didn't come out of there because of your military might. They had no military might. You didn't come out of there for any other reason than that I delivered you. If I had not delivered you, you'd still be there. So I am your God who delivered you from the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. Folks, listen, if we're going to be saved, we're going to have to come to God. If we're going to be saved from our sins, we better get to know Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that can lift us up above our own stupidities. And have you done some stupid things? Come on, let's just call it what it is, okay? Our son-in-law and daughter raised four daughters, and I'm not opposing their parenthood. I mean, I've said this to them too. But they raised their girls, not to use the word stupid. They that's not a good word. I said, that's a good word. Because some things just are. They're just stupid, and they need to be called what they are. They're just stupid, okay? I understand what you're doing with your girls, and I salute that. But I look at myself, I have done some stupid things. And by the grace of God, we together overcome. I stand before you and testify that if God had given me everything that I thought I needed and wanted through the years, I'd be lost and undone. I look back on my life and I have to often say, Lord, thanks for saying no. Because if you hadn't said no, I would have lost everything that is meaningful to me in life. God is so good that He's often the God of no, because He knows that's the answer that should be given. John 6, beautiful passage. In John 6, Jesus preaches a hard sermon. It's a hard sermon. It's about the bread of life. If you don't eat my flesh and don't drink my blood, you don't have life in you. And this just really confused the people. Is he talking about some kind of cannibalism? How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Now, I believe Jesus preached a hard sermon on purpose. I believe that Jesus knew that there were some who were bread and butter disciples. What else happened in John 6? He fed the 5,000, right? And now when he feeds the 5,000, they're ready to come and make him king. Man, here's a guy who can multiply food. We'll never go hungry if we're in this guy's army. Hey, how about this? If he can multiply food, maybe he can multiply swords and spears. Let's make this guy king. I mean, he's got a corner on the market. Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with being their bread and butter king, right? Not here to be your bread and butter king. Then he preached this sermon. I think he's sifting his followers. You know, sometimes we need to do some sifting in the church. And Jesus sifted his followers. He's finding out now who's really devoted, who's dedicated, who really wants to follow him, and who are just the bread and butter disciples. And when he preached the sermon upon this, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. He accomplished his purpose. He found out who was really devoted. Jesus said, therefore, unto the 12. Can you see the look on his face? Can you see the look on their face? You think they're any less confused than the others are? I don't. I think they're just confused, but they're devoted to this man. We may not understand. You understand everything yet? I mean, you got it all figured out? I don't. But you keep following Jesus, don't you? Because you know he's got it figured out. And when it comes time, he'll help us to figure it out. And so I can just envision what the look must have been on his face. And he turned to them and he said, are you going to also go away? You guys I've slept with, I've ate with, we've sat and we've talked together, we've fellowshiped together. These are the 12 closest friends that Jesus has in the world. And he said, are you going to leave too? And you know, Simon Peter often stuck his foot in his mouth, didn't he? And then you know what? That's why I like him so much, because I do the same thing, you know. And you know there's hope for Simon, there's hope for me. Simon Peter never stands any taller. Maybe he does in Matthew 16 when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He stands tall there. But boy, he stands tall here. And listen to how Peter's got a grip on something here. He doesn't understand any better than they do. He's not better clued in than the others are, but he's devoted to Jesus. Would you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, if we leave you, where are we going to go? We going to be better off? If we desert our relationship and our companionship with you, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, Peter's not any better clued in, but he's got this. He knows who Jesus is. And he says, I know you've got the words of eternal life, and I'll just hang in there on that. And we have believed and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter's got that figured out. Now, you and I haven't got everything figured out yet, have we? But we know this. We can't go anywhere else for our salvation but Jesus.
Right.
And though there are things that we don't understand and things that confuse us and we get befuddled about, we're just going to hang in with Jesus, right? Because he's got it all figured out. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. I exhort therefore 1 Timothy that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in high places. You talked about this. That we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be what? What's God's desire for all men? That they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God deserves to be known as the God who has saved you and me. And our thanks and our praise and our credit should go to him. You know, somebody said there is no amount of the good that can be done if we don't care who gets the credit. We sometimes want the credit. We ought to give God all of the credit. Thirdly, God deserves to be known as the only God. This psalmist talks about our God, you God. He's the only God. Let me tell you something, folks. You can take this to the bank. The God of Islam, Allah, is not your friend. He is not your friend. And let me assure you, if you've heard some of this rubbish that has been sent down the ways in times past, that Allah and Jehovah are the same God under different names, they are not. Allah is not Jehovah. Jehovah is not Allah. They are not the same personage under a different name. They are totally different people, characters, and beings. Allah is not your friend. Jehovah is your friend. He's the God who desires your salvation. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, that is Israel's Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Now folks, it ain't bragging if it's true, right? It's just true. God said, I'm the first, I'm the last. Let me tell you something else. There ain't no in between. Okay? That's not about it. Put a period on it. That's it. God is the first. God is the last. God is the only true God. I am Jehovah and there's none else besides me. There is no God, Isaiah 45. Surely God is in thee and there is none else. There is no God. There is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Did y'all hear that word, none? How many times God got to tell us? None, none, none. You getting it yet? There is no other. There is none besides me. There is no one who is like me. God was one time asked, to whom will you compare me? Can you figure it out? What is there that you can lay down beside God, his character, and compare them? That he would be comparable to. That he doesn't outshine. Well, there's nothing. And this is life eternal. Words of Jesus in John 17:3, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6, which in its own times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. I like that word. Do y'all like that word? I just like that word. That's the American Standard. I think some translations, they translate it properly. The word means sovereign. He is the only sovereign. That's a good word. I like the word potentate. I just think it's got a punch, you know, that the word sovereign doesn't have. And I tell you, you don't hear that word very often, do you? How long has it been since you heard the word potentate in a conversation? Anybody talking about potentate to you lately? No, we don't use that word. We only use that word in a religious connotation, right? Now, if we're talking religiously, we might use that word, but we'd use it because it's in the Bible. But I like the word. He is the only potentate, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. And Paul says, amen. That's it. Put a period on it. That's the God that you and I serve, and he deserves to be known in that character. Concerning, therefore, the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that no idol is anything in the world, and that there is no God but one. We know that, don't we? No, we're not unaware of that. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, so-called, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. There's just one God, and God deserves to be known as that one. The Bible, right? That's how he deserves to be known, and that's how the psalmist presents him. God deserves to be known as the God who is just with us. This is what Roy talked about this morning. Aren't you glad that God's just? Aren't you glad that when eternity, you know, is ushered in, and time as we know it is no more, that you're not going to be judged by a jury of your peers? I love you, church, but I don't want you being my judge, okay? I just don't. I'm not going to have a jury trial, okay? I want a bench trial. I want the judge to take care of it, because the judge is going to take care of business. And as good and as fair-minded as we try to be, we can still be unfair, right? We just don't have infinite knowledge that God has, and God is going to be righteous and fair in judgment. And this is often times what I have to remind people of in times when I don't, Linda, I don't know the answer. Gosh, I wish I had answers. You know, preachers are supposed to have answers, aren't we? I tell you, I don't have answers sometimes. And people will ask me, and the only thing, sister, I've got to fall back on is whatever's right, God will do. I don't know the specific answer to your question, but yes, I know. Because I know the character of my God. So whatever is right, you can depend upon that. And that is what God will do. Did y'all know that God's got a calendar? Did y'all know that? He's got a calendar. He surely does. And he's marked a date on it. There's some date on that calendar that God's got circled in red. And he hasn't told me when that day is, or told you, or told anybody else. That's just private among the Godhead, that information. And this is what Paul says. Listen to him, Acts 17:31. Inasmuch as he, that is God, has appointed a day. So God's got a day, right? He's got a day marked. Somewhere into the future, when he's going to wind all this stuff up, right? He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in what? Righteousness. By the man whom he hath ordained. Who might that be? How about Jesus? Would that be a pretty good guess? By the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men that in that he has raised him from the dead. Here's God's assurance that he's going to judge us by his Son and judge us righteously, because on the third day the tomb was empty. Now, church, listen. If the tomb was empty, was the tomb empty? If the tomb was empty, then God is going to judge the world righteously. They are co-joined one to the other. And just as surely as there was a resurrection from the grave, there's going to be a judgment day, and God's going to handle it fairly and righteously and with equity for all people through his Son. Somebody wrote this, and I liked it, so I included it. When the judgment of the nations comes, God will not be partial. No one will be condemned for the color of his skin or the size of his brain. I'm glad for that one. Or the place of his birth or the quality of his ancestry. Is the man right? I don't know who he is and don't have to know what his theology is, but I'll tell you what, he's right about this. And here's something else. Not only will no one be condemned for the color of his skin, no one will be treated with partiality for the color of his skin or the size of his brain or the place of his birth or the quality of his ancestry. God doesn't care about PhDs and all of that business. That's fine. I'm not against it. But I'll tell you, it's not because someone has achieved greatness scholastically or athletically or because he came from Sigerville, Texas, that gives him some kind of edge in judgment. God is going to be totally impartial and fair, and he's going to deal righteously. I'm going to wind this up. God deserves to be known as the God who deserves our respect. Amen? I'm telling you, folks, I am sick up to here with this OMG stuff. And it bothers me. Because in context, that's usually used of God in a light and flippant way. Be careful how you use God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't play fast and loose with God's name. Holy and reverend is his name. Psalm 111, verse 9. And when we play fast and loose with God's name, we are not giving to him the respect that he deserves. I read a story in Exodus 3. You've read it often. It's the story of Moses in the burning bush. How often have we heard it? And Moses is tending the sheep of his father-in-law there on Mount Sinai. And he sees a sight. He sees a bush that is a fire, but it is not consumed by the flames. It got his attention. Wouldn't it get yours? No, not that. Now you got my attention right there. I'm interested in that. I want to go over there and see that. How can that be? I've never seen anything like that. Here's something engulfed in flames, but it's not consumed by the flames. And when he got there, Jehovah God spoke to him. Remember what God said to him? Take your shoes off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. Now I'm going to tell you, Mount Sinai is not a holy mountain. I know we refer to it. I understand what we're saying. But the soil of Mount Sinai is not holy, is it? It's just ordinary soil. It's like soil almost any other place. There's nothing really quite unusual about it. What made it holy? God was there. And wherever God is, that place becomes holy. Did you know, church, today you're standing on holy ground? It's not holy because it's this church building. It's not holy because it's in Crandall, Texas. This soil is probably not much different or much more valuable than soil anyplace else. You know what makes this place holy today? God is here. And when you and I come into this place in God's presence, we need to take our shoes off our feet, for we're standing on holy ground. And Moses was amazed at what he heard, and the Bible says he feared to look at God. That's respect. That's reverence. And folks, I like to say it this way. When we come into God's presence, whether it's personally, when we just bow our heads in prayer, now we're in a holy place because we've drawn God into our presence. But when we come before God congregationally to worship, I think we ought to come on tiptoe. And not with hobnailed boots, fearful that we might offend a holy God. Take your shoes off. Get barefoot. Be quiet and silent and reverence before this God. Because He is holy and He deserves to be recognized as such. One more passage and I'm done. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And the church said, Amen. Boy, isn't our God marvelous. What a God we serve, and how blessed we are to serve Him. So let me close with this. Let us give to God what He deserves and come to know Him exactly as He desires and wants to be known. In Philippians 3:10, Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Now, you're aware of this, and I'm just going to remind you of something you know. Paul didn't say, I want to know about Him. I want to know facts about Him. No, he didn't say that. He said, I want to know Him. See, I know a lot of stuff about Roy, but I want to know Roy. And I think in the years we've been together, we've come to know each other. Y'all see what I'm talking about? There's a total difference in that. Paul said, I want to know Him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I know Him whom I have believed. Paul said, I want to know Him. Now I've come to know Him. The question is, do we desire to know Him that way? I call that passage, or the combination of those two passages, the confidence of knowing God. Do y'all know God? I'm not talking about, do you know about Him? Do you have a living, vital, intimate, personal relationship with God? Is He your God? And do you acknowledge Him as He deserves to be acknowledged and known? Oh, I want to know Him, to look upon His face. And what a day that'll be. When we can walk hand in hand. And we can share so much of what we longed for our lives. And when you get older, it just gets more important. Let me assure you, as the days go by. I don't know how many people I talked to on their deathbeds. You've had experience. And they say, I'm just tired. I want to go. And there were times in my younger years I didn't quite understand that I didn't get it. Because I hadn't lived that long. I've lived that long now. I don't have a death wish. I don't have a death wish. I just want to live until I die. You know what I mean? Just want to live until I die. But I'll tell you, I look forward to it. And I hope that you do too, and I trust that you do. But do you have that knowledge today? Do you know God? Do you know your Savior that way? Do you know that's how He wants to know you? He doesn't just want to be an acquaintance. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your brother. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to walk with you. And if you'll walk with Him, He'll gladly join you hand in hand. And so we've said those things to encourage all of us to acknowledge the greatness and the glory and the grandeur of our God and to bless Him as He deserves to be blessed. If you need to respond to His invitation today, we bid you come. While we stand in line.
I need